Anyway, as I was saying before, you know, I was kind of, I've been thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles because I've been seeing it on television a lot and everybody's talking about it. And we're in a time right now where it's kind of a unique time to where there's a lot of things lining up right now, you know. And, you know, I'm not going to go into that too much. I'm just telling you, if you happen to be watching television, Christian television, you'll see I'm talking about a lot of these different things about the Feast of Tabernacles. And they'll be talking, mentioning blood moons, and they'll be mentioning they'll be talking about that this is a time when they believe that every 7 years, seven times seven was 49. That was when they would have a year of Jubilee, and I believe they're even talking about that this might be a time of the year of Jubilee. And what used to happen in the year of Jubilee was all the captives were set free. Anybody that owed anybody anything, it was forgiven. You had to forgive them. And if you had any lands or anything that you possessed in the past that somebody had taken away from you or you had sold or you had lost, it was all given back to you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But I'm not going to talk to you about that. I just hit on that a little bit. That would be pretty good if I did talk about that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and I'm going to talk to you, and I want you to apply this to, there's something beyond the tabernacle now, and it was the temple that was built. And Scripture says, know you not that you're the temple of God. So a lot of these things that I'm going to talk to you about here today, they're talking about you. They're not really talking about a tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, or they're not talking about a temple that was built over in Jerusalem. It's talking about you, because we know in the New Testament it says, know you not, you're the temple of God. So if you're the temple of God, then all of these things that were types here have to do with you. And, you know, first thing I'd like to say is, Scripture says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if I didn't say anything else to you today, that would be enough, you know. But, you know, in the Old Testament, there was three courts. And three in Scripture is a very significant number. You know, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Jesus, they came to Jesus one time and were talking to him, and he told them, go tell that old fox Herod that I do cures and miracles, and in the third day I'll be perfected. And you know, right now in history and time, we're in the third day from Christ. And whether you realize it or not, any time after the year 2000, we entered into the third day. And, you know, I believe that God's going to do some marvelous, marvelous things. And like Jim was saying, there's going to be some wonderful things begin to happen as we follow on to know the Lord. And we have to follow on to know him, and we have to be willing to follow on to know him. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you yourself. And, you know, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that were in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, there was an outer court, there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And, you know, in the outer court, there was a brazen altar out there, and that's where the sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. And you would bring your sacrifice in there, and they would burn it before the Lord, and it would go up as a sweet-smelling savor to him. And, you know, Scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified without the camp, outside the camp. So he literally was crucified in the outer court, so to speak. And the outer court was vast. Anybody could enter in there. It was huge. And that has to do with religion, too. That's basic salvation. And it's a wonderful place to be, and it's a wonderful area, but it's only the beginning of people giving their life to the Lord. And there was another thing out there in the outer court. It was called the laver. And the laver was where they washed the sacrifices. And, you know, I found it was kind of funny. You know what the laver was made out of? It was made out of brass, but it was made out of the brass that the women used to look at themselves. It was made out of the mirrors. And, you know, so literally that laver out there is a type of that God wants us to take a true look at ourselves and realize that without him, we can't do this thing. Without his grace, without his mercy, without his love, we cannot accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. It just won't happen. And it's kind of neat that he collected up all the mirrors from the women. And, you know, women is not talking about just natural women. It's talking about the soul. And, you know, our soul has to take a good look at itself. You know, one time years ago, the Lord dealt with me out of Hebrews about, you know, the word of God being quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And I've told you all before in times past, he doesn't divide to bring separation. He divides to bring identification. He wants you to realize what's soul and what's spirit. And the reason that he does that, because he wants you to bring your soul, and I'm going to explain to you what I feel like the soul is made up of. The soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. He wants you to bring, that's what makes you this distinct individual that you are. He wants you to bring your soul and put it in subjection to his spirit, which is the head, you know, which is the male. He wants you to put it in subjection to him. And when you do that, then there's only one thing that can be born inside of you, and that's the Son of God, because it'll bring forth that relationship. Well, that was the outer court. We talked about that a little bit. You know, on the inner court, or the holy place, this wasn't the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, the priests had to go in there. Only the priests could go in there. And in there was the table of showbread, was the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick. And, you know, those are all symbolic of something. You know, the table of showbread, the word showbread also, if you look it up, has the meaning of face bread. Face bread. And I'm going to tell you, when you move into the second realm, which is really the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's what a lot of people call the Pentecostal realm, you know, and it's where you begin to realize that you do have a priestly anointing on you. You do have an anointing to where you can use the gifts of the Spirit. You can minister to people. You can do all those different things. It's a wonderful realm. And most of us are there, you know. Some of us might not be. Some of us might still be in the outer court where we haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful realm. But it had the face bread in there. That's where you begin to see God as the bread of God. You see Jesus as the bread of God. You begin to taste of him a little bit. You begin to eat of only that bread. And it's unleavened bread. It doesn't have any leaven. And leaven is in our modern day, it's like yeast. But it really was something that had been spoiled, because they used to take something and keep it long enough to where it would spoil, and they put it in the bread, and that's what made it rise. Well, unleavened bread doesn't rise. It just stays flat. And anyway, then also in there was the candlestick. And the candlestick talks about light, and that was the light in there. But that candlestick had to be attended to continuously, because they were supposed to never let the light go out. And it took the priest to continually go in there and make sure that light was lit so that it never went out. And the candlestick represents the church. And people say, well, why should I come to church? Well, you should come to church because as long as you're in that realm, God's going to have somebody light that light in you a little bit more each time you come. And because if he doesn't, the flame tends to go out. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I ain't been in church in years. And see if where they're at, if they ain't been in church or they ain't been ministering or if they haven't been fellowshipping with the saints, see where they're at. And you talk to them and you know where they're at? Same place they was 20 years ago. They haven't progressed one iota usually. But I'm telling you, when you enter into that realm, God has you minister to people to keep the light lit in them. And he'll have you, like Joey was talking about, the lady calling her. and her ministering to her and praying with her. And guess what? A light got lit there, and God blessed. And anyway, then the next situation there is the gold it's the altar of incense, and the incense are the prayers of the saints and the praise of the saints. And that's why it's necessary to come in here. That's why when you come in here, you will hear people talk about praise all the time. And you'll hear people talk about prayer all the time, because you need to praise the God. He inhabits the praises of his saints. And if you don't praise him, his presence can't emanate throughout even this building and touch the lives and people around you. But really, it's taking place inside of you, you know. And then that next place was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you know, only the high priest could go in there once a year. And there was a veil over the Holy of Holies that covered the way into it. And on this veil were two cherubim hanging up over the veil. They were woven into the veil. And you know, this is going to sound a little strange to you probably, and some of you have heard me say this before, but everybody thinks of cherubim as being big holy angels and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you, I did some studying into that one time, and the word cherubim literally has the meaning of an imaginary figure. An imaginary figure. Now you say, Oscar, why was there an imaginary figure hanging over the way into the Holy of Holies? Because I'm going to tell you that your imagination is what keeps you out of the very presence, Shekinah glory of God. You don't think you can go in there. You tell yourself you can't go in there. You tell yourself all the bad things that you did yesterday and last week, and that you cussed somebody out, and that you almost drove somebody off the road, and you was mad enough to get a gun and shoot them or whatever. You tell yourself all these things, and you say, I cannot approach God. I can't go into his very presence. But I'm telling you what, you can. Because when Jesus was crucified on Calvary, it says that the veil of the temple in the natural was torn from top to bottom. And he ripped it, God ripped it right open. And you know, when it came open, guess what? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't in there. It wasn't in there. I don't know who took it. I don't know where it was. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't in there. And that signified that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews that we can enter in boldly. Yes. Not by what we've done, but what he did on Calvary. And see, what's really going to have to take place for us to enter into this third day fully is we're going to have to quit telling ourselves with our natural carnal mind that we can't do the things of God. That I couldn't possibly minister to that person because I'm not perfect yet. Well, you know what? Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if he said, be ye perfect, guess what? You are perfect because he said you are. And when he says be you, when he said in the beginning, when he created everything, he said, let there be. And guess what? It was. And I'm going to tell you what, until you start believing it is, it ain't going to happen. You know, I was testifying to them back there about, you know, experience I had as a kid. When I was 9 to 12, I had epilepsy, you know. I had my first seizure in a church. After Sunday school, sucking on a red sucker. I remember it like it was yesterday. Pentecostal church, of all places to have one. I mean, they should have been casting the devil out of me left and right. And they wasn't. They didn't know what to do, you know. But I had those seizures for 3 years, from the time I was 9 till I was 12. And then my mother came out of the back room one time and told me, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. And she said, but I want you to quote this scripture anytime you feel like you're going to have a seizure. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And she said, I also want you to quote, devil, you're a liar. And I would do that. And I'm going to tell you, when I was 12 years old, I never had another seizure again. But I felt like I was going to have them all the time. I'd feel like I was going to have them. And I'd do exactly what she told me. And then I'd quote those scriptures. And then I told them back there, when I got saved, after I got saved, and I wasn't a Christian then. I hadn't given my life to the Lord. I had some visitations from the Lord before I gave my life to him, and had some pretty strong ones, where he actually showed me standing up behind a pulpit like this. And if you've ever been where you had things that happened to you in public, I did not want to be a public speaker. I did not want to get up in front of people. If anything, because I had seizures in school, and I had them in restaurants and different things. I didn't even like to go in a restaurant. I wouldn't even hardly go in a restaurant. And I've gotten over that. I could show you my belly, and you'd say, yeah, you got over it, Oscar. But, I just want to tell you, I would have to quote those scriptures all the way up to after I got saved. And then I was in an elders meeting, and I told these guys, a prayer meeting, and this old brother came over to me, and he says, Brother Oscar, he says, the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me. He said, do you have epilepsy? I said, no. He said, did you have it? I said, yep. He said, do you have a fear of it? I said, yep. And I did. And, you know, every time that I'd get a little tingling in my mouth or something, my stomach would go up in a knot. And I could tell you all kind of things that happened to me over the years when I had these seizures, like I told them in there, I got kicked out of school a couple of times for fighting with people and stuff and all kind of stuff. And you say, well, Brother Oscar, you don't seem like you'd be the kind of person to be fighting with people. I was years ago, but I got into a lot of trouble. But let me tell you what, when that brother told me, he says, God wants you to confess that fear is gone. That was on a Tuesday night. Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting, general prayer meeting, and I was not one to speak up, and anybody that knows me from years past, I sat in the back of the church as far back as I could get, usually, never said a word, didn't talk to people after church, usually get up and walk out, because, you know, I just wasn't real comfortable with that kind of thing. But I tell you what, I raised my hand, and brother, I said, yeah, he said, you got a testimony? And I said, yep. I said, I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. And I felt like I was going to have a seizure all the time that I stood up. The minute I spoke them words, it was gone. It was gone. I never had it since then. The fear, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. But what was God doing with me? He was teaching me to walk by faith. He was teaching me to claim his word even when I didn't see it in action, even when I felt something completely different was happening to me than what I was claiming. And I'm going to tell you what, until we start claiming what Jesus says we are instead of what we say we are, and everybody else says what we are, everybody else will tell you, you're a big hypocrite. You got mad. You cussed me or something, or you did this, or you did that. A lot of your friends will tell you that. If they're not telling you to your face, they'll tell you to behind your back. Especially if you got mad at work or you got mad out there somewhere or something, they'll be saying that stuff about you. But you know what? It's not reality. Not with what God says about you. He says you're a king and a priest unto him. He says that you're a holy nation, that you're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says you're an overcomer. He says you're more than a conqueror. He says you're a lot of things. And you know what? We got to start saying, okay, Lord, you said it, I believe it. You said it, I believe it. You said it, I believe it. And start agreeing with what he says in his word. And I'm going to tell you what. And if he's called you to be a minister, then you have to start saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to agree with that. You know, it took a lot for me to ever get up and speak anytime years ago. And I told you all that the Lord started giving me poetry, you know, years ago. And you know, I'd read a Helen Steiner Rice poem. I was a pretty young Christian. And I had never shared any of the poems he was giving me. He was giving me some of them, and I wouldn't share them because I was bashful about it, and I didn't like to get in front of people, and I didn't like to stand up in front of people, you know. And guess what? He gave me that poem about struggle, and that poem has ministered to a lot of people, and it still ministers. And whenever I share it, there's an anointing on that poem because it's God gave it, and it's his word. Really, it's a prophetic word is what it really amounts out to. But it was, why do you struggle and why do you fret when all you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Truly to praise me in all those things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. You know what? That takes the devil out of it. That takes the mean boss out of it. That takes everything out of it, and it begins to be all God, see? It is God, that's right. And until we start believing what he says about us and confessing what he says about us, we will never be able to do it. I shared a sermon with you guys a few years ago, and I told you this story of this little boy who was playing baseball. And this little boy played baseball, and he kept saying, I'm going to be the greatest catcher ever. And his dad and them got on him and said, now, son, you need to not say that, you know, because people are going to, they aren't going to like you saying that. And you know what his name is? Johnny Bench. Probably the greatest catcher ever, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, you're great. You were wonderfully made. You're everything that God says you are. But until you start believing it, you won't achieve it. You got to start believing it. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I feel like that veil had to be torn. And it tells us in Hebrews that veil was his flesh. And you know what it was? It was him tearing the fleshly mind. Him tearing the fleshly mind. And I'm going to tell you, in you, he has to rip that fleshly mind of yours wide open. And you have to begin to believe what the scripture says. You know the scripture says we have the mind of Christ? You know it says that? It says that. We have the mind of Christ. You believe it? Okay. You believe it, you'll receive it. You don't, you won't. It's that simple. I almost made a poem there. But it's the truth. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. And it basically says, now we have the mind of Christ. We have it now. Not way off into the future. And I mean, you know, you can get all weird and get exalted in this thing. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't get exalted in God. You have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And when you humble yourself, he will exalt you in due time. But he will exalt you with his presence as you stay humble. You're not anything that you are because of who you are. You're everything that you are because of who he is and who he is in you. But I just want you to know that. But in the Holy of Holies, I'm going to even tell you what was in there. Originally, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a cherubim on the right-hand side and a cherubim on the left-hand side. And they spread their wings over the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And when the high priest went in there, he went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is coming up in the natural, you know, because they celebrate that every year. And he'd go in there with the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory would appear between and over the two cherubim. You know, and one time I was asking the Lord, and if you read in Hebrews, they'll tell you, he tells you in Hebrews, we cannot as yet speak about this because we don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you what, I was praying about it one time, and the Lord took me back into Ezekiel. And when he took me back into Ezekiel, I started reading about Tyrus. And if you read back in Ezekiel about Tyrus, you'll find that it says that he was the anointed cherubim that covereth. And I said, okay. okay, Lord, if he was one of the anointed cherubim that covered, and it went ahead and said, because of his ability, he was wiser than Daniel. He was wiser than all these people. He had the ability to get many riches. He had the ability to do a lot of things. And you know what I realized he was talking about? He was talking about Adam. He was talking about the nature of Adam. The nature of Adam has the ability to do all kind of things. That was one of the cherubim. And I said, well, okay, Lord, well, what was the other cherubim then? What was it a type of? He said, oh, that was a type of the last Adam, the type of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to appear right between those two natures. And it's going to be a new creation man. And it's going to be the Shekinah glory of God. It's not going to be anything like man has ever seen before. It's not going to be anything that... It's not going to be like old Adam was, even in the garden. It's going to be way better than that ever was. Because it's going to be the fullness of the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ in the body of Christ, in a many-membered man, in them standing up as a mature man and speaking the truth in love. They'll grow up in him in everything. And you know, when we speak the truth in love, you know what's going to happen? Creation out there is going to be set free. Romans, the 8th chapter, talks about the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says, beloved, now are you the sons of God. Up in John, it says, but does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be just like him. And I got news for you. His appearing is not as far off as you think it is. He's appearing in you every day. He's appearing in you every time you wake up in the morning. You just ain't acknowledging it. You just aren't saying, okay, Lord, you're here now. I know you're here. I don't feel you. I like what Preston Eby, I've told you what Preston Eby used to say, and a lot of you guys read after Preston Eby. He'd get up and look in the mirror, and Preston Eby was no astounding-looking man. He looked all right. He was kind of bald, kind of short, and had a beard. He might have been a little better looking than me. I don't know. But he'd look in the mirror, and he'd say, Eby, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God. You're a son of God. And you know what? Until we start confessing that we are what he says we are, yes, we'll never be that. Yes. We'll never be that. You know, I know Cynthia, as being a teacher, probably one of the hardest things that you have as being a teacher is instilling confidence in people that they can do something. You know, I used to teach people how to be a machinist, you know. And I had one guy that came in there was the most negative guy I ever met in my life. I can't do that. I can't do that. Never done anything. I had jobs where I literally held 0.001 of an inch. And what that really amounts out to was if you took a hair and split it, it would be about 4,000 thick. If you split it 40 times, it would be about 0.001 of an inch. And he would hold, we had to hold tolerances that close on some of the jobs that we ran. I can't do that, he said. Oh, yes, you can, I'd tell him. You can do it. I'd say, here, watch me do it. And I'd do it. And he'd say, I don't know. I'd say, yeah, go on, get in there. And you know what? After a while, I'd just give him that job. He'd run it. But he had to believe he could do it. And when he finally believed he could do it, he could do it. I hired another guy one time. He had 30-something years experience. I showed him those blueprints where they wanted me to make parts and step them down with 0.001 of an inch. They want me to make 5 one size, 5 another size that was 0.001 of an inch different, 5 another size, and I'd have to step all these down. Well, what it was, they made multicolored presses. And those rolls, they had to be so precise because when those presses were running, if they were off any, it would throw the color off because it was color printing. And anyway, this guy with 30 years experience, he says, I can't do that. I said, oh, yeah, you can. He said, no, I can't do that. I said, here, let me show you. And I started doing it. And I did it, and I showed him. I said, no, see, it can be done. And then after a while, he ran that job. And he ran that job for years and hardly ever scrapped a part, you know. But he had to believe he could do it, even though he had experience. And I'm going to tell you what, until we start believing what God says about us, you know, faith, literally what the Lord gave me a working definition for faith is believing in the truthfulness of God. Do you believe in the truthfulness of God? Do you believe God's true? Scripture says, let God be true and every man be what?
A liar.
A liar. So if you say that you're anything different than what God says you are, guess what you are? You're a liar. We got a lot of liars in church, a bunch of them, because they don't believe what God says about them. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we got to start believing what he says. And I'm going to read you one more scripture, and then I'm going to close. And this is out of the Amplified Bible, and I love the Amplified Bible. Brenda always has one in Sunday school. Amplified Bible is beautiful. I mean, it's good. A lot of things, it brings out things so clear. This is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 14. It says, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom all things were created, the worlds and the reaches of space and ages of time. He made, produced, and built and operated and arranged them in order. That's you too. And he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying, or the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Now, that's what Jesus, they're talking about Jesus there. You remember what God said in Genesis, the first thing he said about man when he created him? Let us make man what? In what? Our own image, in our own likeness. Now, do you think he ever deviated away from that? No. But until you start really believing what he says about you, you'll never be that. It says, the very imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power, when he had by his offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of the divine majesty on high. You know, he cleansed you from sin. You don't have to feel guilty no more. Ain't that nice to know that? You don't have to feel guilty no more. You know, if you slip a little bit, all you got to do is just say, God, forgive me. Thank you, Lord. You paid the cross for this. I'm forgiven. I don't have to feel guilty no more. I've been set free. Wow. What a tremendous thing. It says, taking a place of rank of which he himself became much superior to angels, as the glorious name title which he inherited is different from that and more exceedingly excellent than theirs, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, established you in an official sonship relationship with kingly dignity. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be my son. Moreover, when he brings the firstborn son into the habitable world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You know, angels had to be told to worship Jesus because they had never worshiped a man before. But I'm going to tell you what, if you go over into the second chapter of Hebrews, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that you visit him. It says you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You set him over all the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under him, under his feet. It says, but we don't yet see this. But what we do see is Jesus. And I got news for you. Until we start believing that he's wanting to put everything in subjection to us, we won't never have everything in subjection to us. We won't be able to speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed. You know, we're going to have to learn to do what his word says. We're going to have to pray and move and flow with him. As many as follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. You know, he was the firstborn among many brethren, it says in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hello, many brethren. And that's us and his men. That's because in Christ there's neither male nor female. That's all y'all. Praise the Lord. Moreover, when he brings the firstborn son into the inhabitable world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Referring to the angels, he says, God who makes his angels winds, and his ministering servants a flame of fire. Now, I'm going to tell you what, like I told you before, when you're in that holy place, that's why a lot of people have to come in and sit down and get the flame reignited in them, because the minister gets up and he starts preaching a good sermon. Next thing you're kind of fired up. You say, well, praise God, I can go out and I overcome next week. That was a good sermon, you know. Well, that's part of why you have to come in, as long as you're out there in the holy place. But I'm going to tell you what. There's coming a day when you step on into the Holy of Holies, when the Shekinah glory is going to be all. There's not going to be any made up light. It's not going to be any artificial light. It's going to be only God's light. You know, when high priest went in there and the curtain was flung down, it would have been so dark that he couldn't have seen 2 inches in front of his face unless the Shekinah glory was in there. And I told you, remember that sermon I preached to you about the hem of his garment a few weeks ago, and about around what was around the bottom of the high priest's garment? He had a pomegranate, a bell, and a pomegranate, a bell, and a pomegranate, a bell. And I told you the pomegranate speaks of the ability to reproduce life abundantly. And the bell has the meaning of a hundredfold realm. And I got news for you. He's called you guys to be kings and priests unto him. You have the ability, when you minister to people out there, to reproduce life abundantly with everybody you come in contact. You have the ability to help bring them up into the hundredfold realm. And I'm going to tell you what, the hundredfold realm is a realm that where we no longer know in part, we no longer prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then shall you know even as you are known. You will know God even as he knows you. And when you speak, it will no longer be you speaking. It will be him speaking through you. Praise God. Now that's a powerful place, folks. That's a mighty powerful place. And I'm going to read the rest of this and then I'll close. And it said, but unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, to the ages of ages. The scepter of your kingdom is your scepter of absolute righteousness and of justice and straightforwardness. You have loved righteousness. You have delighted in integrity and virtue, uprightness and purpose through your actions. You hated lawlessness and injustice and inequity. Therefore, God, even your God, the Godhead, has anointed you with the oil of exuberant joy and gladness above and beyond your companions. The further you, Lord, did lay the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain and continue permanently, and they will all grow old and wear out like a garment, like the mantle thrown over oneself. You will roll them up, and you will exchange and replace by others. But you remain the same, and your years will never come to an end, to fail. Besides, to which the angels has he ever said, sit thou on my right hand and associate with me in my royal dignity till I make all your enemies your footstool for your feet. Are not angels all ministering spirits, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance to those who are inherit salvation? And I'm going to tell you what. It's time, folks, for us to begin to claim what God says about us and quit saying what our situations and our circumstances say about us. Because if Johnny Bench, when he was a little boy, if when his dad told him, now, son, you shouldn't say that because you're reaching way too high. You'll never get that high. That won't work. You can't do it. And dad had not got out there and probably tossed ball with him and took him to the ball games to play ball and all that, he never would have been the great catcher that he was. And I got news for you. Same with you. You keep telling yourself, I can't do these things. Lord, who am I that I should share something with somebody? Who am I that I can speak? Who am I that I should go over and pray for somebody that I see in need? As long as you keep saying that, You'll never do it. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to come a people that's going to do it. They're going to move up into that full realm. They're going to move up into that Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and I will say this and I'll close with this, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they built booths and they stayed out there for 7 days in those booths. And on the seventh day, they would get up and they would come back in. And on the eighth day, there was a great festivity. And they entered into the temple realm. And the priest would climb up a ladder. And it was by the Pool of Siloam. And there was golden basins up there. Or silver basins, not golden. They were silver. And he would pour water in one side. And he'd pour wine in the other side. And it would run down. And the people would get that and they would drink it. And they would draw water out of the wells of salvation. And boy, it was good wine. I think it was like the wine that Jesus gave them on the marriage feast of Cana. And that was a type of that, because that's exactly what he wants. He wants to begin to give us the new wine. The joy, the thing that's going to bring the joy and the gladness and the release of creation out there. Creation is dying out there. They're dying out there. I mean, look at the political situation. It's a joke all the way around. Them guys can't work together. They don't know what to do with each other. They're fighting all the time. You got half a dozen people running in the Republican Party, and they're picking at each other and calling each other names and making fun of each other. I mean, that's not the answer, folks. The only answer for us is Jesus Christ. His kingdom, rising up in his people. And you know, there's coming a day, folks, when the kingdoms of this Lord will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you. He's talking about you being anointed to where you can set creation free. And creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And you have to begin to tell him that. He's already paid the price. When he died on Calvary, the sins of the world were forgiven. You believe that?
Yes.
I do. That's exactly what the word says. They were forgiven. When he hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you think the Father forgave them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And until we start forgiving those who trespass against us, when we start seeing a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. In other words, you say, "God, but for the grace of God, that's me.
Yes, yes.
Please forgive him, Lord. Please forgive him. Please minister to him. Please send an encounter, if it's me or somebody else. Well, however you want to do it, Lord, please send an encounter to them. Because until they meet him who is the Prince of Peace and who is altogether lovely, they don't have a chance of changing. If you all would stand, that's about all I had to share with you today. I hope it made a little bit of sense to you. I know I went a few places, but I just want you to know it's time for us to step through that veil. Because Hebrews tells us we can step in there. And we have to believe that we can do this stuff. We have to begin to believe what God's word says about us, that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us within. How many is all things?
Yes.
It's all things.
Yes.
Man in the natural was able to reach the moon. Man in the natural can sit down and calculate where Venus or Mars or somebody's, where that planet is going to be. If they shoot a rocket out in the air going millions of miles, they can calculate exactly where that thing's going to land. What in the world do you think it's going to be like when we have the full mind of Christ functioning in us? What are we going to be able to accomplish? So beyond the things of the natural. My God, it's going to be you talk about glory. It's going to be such a glorious thing. It's going to be, it's you can't even describe what's going to happen. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come in your presence right now, Lord. I ask you to minister to your people, Father. And I ask you, Lord, to deal with each heart out there. Help them begin to rise up in you and realize who and what they are in you. and who and what you are in them. Because you are King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords. There's nothing that can stand in their way. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And Lord, when we really begin to believe what your word says about us, that old creation out there, it ain't got a chance. It's going to change. It's going to change. It's going to change. Father, in Jesus' name I pray, and I ask you to bless your people. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you all.